This is Henry Buckwalter. For those of you that don't know him, Henry is one of the foundation stones of Living Hope.
And my wife.
Been from the beginning.
And my wife.
And her wife. And his wife, yes. This is his wife. Millie, raise your hand. That's Millie. So this is a man of the Word. So get your Bibles out, because we're going to have a lot this morning, right? Henry is an overseer of, between 12 and 18 churches in New England. So he's not here a lot. But when he's here, we're blessed to have him, and this morning we're especially privileged to have him share the word with us. So let me pray for him, and then we'll let him go. Father, I thank you for this brother. I thank you, Lord, that he is indeed a man of the word. Father, and as he brings forth your word this morning, I pray that you mix it with the presence of the Holy Spirit, that it would go forth in power, that it would touch hearts, that it would transform lives. Father, we just bless Henry. We thank you, Father God, as you release your Holy Spirit over him, in him, and through him this morning. We thank you for him, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Rick. Well, it's a great joy and an honor and blessing to be here with you once again this Sunday morning. And I'm sure you, along with myself, have been really enjoying the messages on the Holy Spirit that Pastor Ron has been bringing. And I know going home from church many times, I'd say to Millie, wow, wasn't that a beautiful message? It was just very inspiring, along with several others also who have also spoken on this theme. I know on Father's Day, he gave a very beautiful message and talked about the importance of blessing and encouraging us to put it into practice. And that day, my son Phil and his wife Erin and our grandson Ian were there for dinner, and I told Millie before you asked the blessing, because on Father's Day particularly she likes to do that, I said I'd just like to give a blessing to my son and his wife and my grandson, and I did that, and I believe it was very meaningful to them. And I just want to encourage all of you just to continue to impart that blessing to your children. I think there's great power and authority in that. Now, we know the subject of the Holy Spirit is very, very important. And the Holy Spirit is very important because he is the one that gives us the power to reflect the glory and the life of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Jesus, and so by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us that grace and that ability to do that. Also, the Holy Spirit has so much work, like he is our counselor, and he gives guidance, and the Holy Spirit gives encouragement. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And we could go on and talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is very, very important in the life of every believer. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the enemy doesn't want the body of Christ to learn about the Holy Spirit, or oftentimes he tries to inject confusion concerning the Holy Spirit, because he knows that it's very important for the believer. I believe one great important function of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to live a victorious Christian life. In other words, I believe for every believer here this morning, there's really no excuse or any reason for us to go through life living in continual discouragement, to live in all kinds of anxieties and fears, because through Jesus Christ, we are able to overcome. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you're experiencing some chaos and trouble and challenges in your life, I just want to appeal to you today just to hear the living Word of God and receive that Word into your life. But if you're a believer here today, may you also be encouraged, because we're aware today that many believers are struggling. Now, it doesn't mean that we will never have a struggle in our life, because the Bible says, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but cheer up, I have overcome the world. And so I just, you know, Karen isn't here right now, but we were singing these songs of declaration this morning, and bless the Lord on my soul and other songs. And she was here just worshiping, praising God. That's an example of what I'm going to be speaking about this morning in the subject, reigning in life. Now, just to give you a couple verses here before we get to our text about the victory that God has made possible for us. In Romans 8:11, it says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you." That's good news. All of us are aware that sometimes our bodies feel weak, and it may be for various reasons, there are medical conditions and so on. But I believe sometimes the enemy of our soul wants to attack us just to create that weariness and that tiredness. And in times like that, when you're, even if it is a medical situation, let's cry out to that Spirit of God to quicken our mortal body. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit lives in us to quicken us and to strengthen us. Then there's another verse in John 9 and 10, where Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture." The thief, and when he talks about the thief, here he's referring to Satan. He says, "The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The literal interpretation, as I understand it, of the Greek word here is super abundant life. And so Jesus Christ came to give us super abundant life, life that enables us to overcome. You know, I don't know about you, but I get inundated with advertisements about this vitamin and that vitamin. If you take this, you know, you'll be feeling like 20 years younger. And you go to a health food store or something, you find jars and jars of vitamins from A to Z and all kinds of things that are supposed to strengthen us. Well, I think some of those things may have their place. But foundationally, as believers, we must know that Jesus came to give us life. And our life is in Him, as we sang here this morning, this beautiful song, "Christ is enough for me." We were singing that declaration over and over again. Christ is enough for me. Is He enough for you this morning? He is enough for all of us if we put our trust in Him. And then we have the verse in 2 Peter 1:3 where it says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness." He didn't say His divine power gives most of what we need. It says His divine power gives us what? Everything. Let's say everything. Everything. His divine power gives us everything that we need. So why do we come up short? Why do we find ourselves sometimes living below the expectation that God has for us in His Word? And so today, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to focus on what it means to reign in life. Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, in the guest Bible, that's page 798. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to start up a little bit further in verse 12. The heading of this chapter is "Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ." Now, I'll come back to explain that a little bit further. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 15. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." But then he says this, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, which was Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Now, I'm coming back to the text a little bit later. But practically speaking, reigning in life basically means that we will live and we will walk victoriously. In other words, we're going to experience spiritual authority over the works of the enemy in our life. Maybe there's negative attitudes, and you know, the mind is a powerful thing, and sometimes the mind wants to torment us, and Satan puts those thoughts in our mind, but through the power of God, we can overcome that. Confidence will replace doubts. Sometimes people are filled with all kinds of doubts in their life. Faith will overcome fear. I just reflect again that experience with our brother Fermin, when he and Sarah, when Fermin was in the hospital. Most of you, I'm sure, here this morning are aware of that. When he fell back there at the beginning of December, was in the hospital, an induced coma. He fell on his head and had an induced coma for several days, and we had 24-hour prayer in the hospital for him, and other people were praying other places as well. And I'll never forget that after about the second day, she isn't here, as I wanted to share this illustration. Sarah said, you know, people, you know, we're all standing there, we're praying, we're concerned, and she said, you know, I believe it's finished. I believe God healed Fermin. Now, he's there in a coma. He's there. The doctor has said, you know, it could be when he wakes up, he may not recognize you. He may be paralyzed. We don't know, but he had severe brain trauma. But about 2 days later, Sarah is saying, but I believe God has healed him. And look, there are other people in this waiting room, in this trauma unit, who are experiencing great trials in their life. Pray for them. Yeah, you can keep praying for Fermin, but pray for them. Pray for these other people. That's what I mean about, at that moment, God gave her that special grace to reign in life. She was putting her confidence in Jesus because she believed that Jesus had the power to heal him. Now, we all know that sometimes circumstances don't end up like that. And I'll come to that a little bit later. In other words, sometimes people don't come through or they struggle for a long period of time. But we can talk about that just a little bit later. But we will be motivated also, I believe, what it means to rule and reign in Christ or to reign in life. I believe that we will be motivated to live for Jesus and we will resist that spiritual apathy. One of the things that Satan tries to put upon us sometimes is just that apathetic feeling, you know, like, oh, why go on? Why read my Bible? Why pray? We need to learn as believers, we have the authority to overcome that apathetic spirit, that spirit that tries to draw us away from God. Now, I just want to, I think I shared this illustration before, but I'm going to share it again. God didn't create us to simply just hang in there. You've all heard that expression, well, just hang in there. You know, a person's going through a difficulty in their life, well, just hang in there. And I remember when we were missionaries in Belize years ago, a fellow missionary was going through a great trial, and I talked to his wife on the phone. They lived about 3 hours away. And at the end of my conversation, I said to her, well, just hang in there. And she says, I am not hanging in there. I got my feet on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And from that day to this, I have never said to anyone again, just hang in there. Because we must realize hanging in there implies, well, just try to make it. Try to make it. Listen, Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to be wimps. He died on the cross so that we can be warriors in this kingdom, so that we can walk in victory and not defeat. We are not called to just hang in there. We are called to plant our feet on the rock, Jesus Christ. I want to give a little bit more of a background just to see what God's will was from the beginning of time for man regarding dominion over the earth. In Genesis, and I'm putting a lot of these scriptures this morning on the overhead, it's another era, on the PowerPoint, because we just don't have time to turn, but I have a lot of scripture this morning, but I have the scriptures in your notes, and we'll come to the notes just a little bit later. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, the Hebrew word for, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for likeness means something that looks like or resembles something else. And here in this passage is the only place where both words are coupled together. And God is saying that man is in the likeness, image of God. And so from that we can say that we are more than just representatives of God. We are to be representational. We are to reflect the very character of God. That's how God created us. Now again, for people who do not know Jesus, we can understand they are not representational of the character of God. But for us who are called believers, for those of us who have said, Jesus, you're my Savior, I have decided to follow you, no turning back, and yet to live in defeat, and our character is not demonstrating the character of God, that is not the will of God. George Barna has said in his research that many times the character of Christians doesn't reflect that much different than the people in the world. Now, we know some many outstanding examples. There's many examples here in this room of people really demonstrate godly Christian character. But we all know many people profess to know Jesus as their Savior, but their life shows something else. That is not the will of God. Now, in Psalm 8, 3-9, it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. And then David, as he ponders this, he says, you know, what is man? As you think about all the glories of the universe, and now the telescopes are penetrating deeper and deeper and deeper into the universe. I remember when, as a kid, we had this map of the Milky Way and the planets and the solar system, and it's like, I remember, wow, that was so amazing. But now with the Hubble telescope and other means, they're able to reach into the far reaches of the universe and discover that there are literally billions of galaxies. And David, he didn't even know all of that at that time, but he looked into the heavens and he saw the stars and he saw creation and all its beauty, and he saw all the trees and the animals and the insects, and he saw all of mankind, and he says, God, who are we that you are mindful of us? He says, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so our heart should be filled with praise and adoration to the God of creation. Now, God fashioned us, in other words, to be representational of his character, to be in his likeness. He fashioned us to share his authority over the earth. However, we know, according to the history in Genesis, that when Adam willingly submitted his authority to Satan, there was the beginning of the fall of man. There it's where sin came into the world, so that every person born since that time has born with that sinful nature. And, you know, certainly when God created mankind, and then his first human being that he created fell to the sin, it certainly had to grieve the heart of the Father. But in the distance, he saw a plan that he had. But in the meantime, in the Old Testament, we find that he gave a call to, he gave a covenant to Abraham. He said, out of you I'm going to form a nation. And it took many years for Abraham even to have descendants. But ultimately, the children of Israel were called to be the nation that would represent God, represent his character. And we all know that in this story, there was highs and there were lows. But sadly, most of the history of the children of Israel did not really represent God. Many times they would fall into the traditions and into the sins of the nations around them, the idolatry and sin. And as a result, they were led into bondage first by Assyria, later by Babylonia, And the nation of Israel failed to truly represent the character and the life of God. They were to be a light to the nations, but they failed in this mission. You know, Moses, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, this was the beginning of a journey. They were going to go into this promised land. And it reminds me of a little story about a boy in Sunday school. When he came home from church, his mother asked him, "Well, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" And he said, the teacher said Moses was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. They got to the Red Sea, and so they didn't know how they're going to get across, so they built a pontoon bridge, and they crossed over. And then when they crossed over, the Egyptians were coming behind, and so Moses blew up the bridge, and they were all lost. And the mother said, "Did your teacher really say that?" He says, "If I told you what the teacher told you, you would never believe me." But even through all this history, as they came there to the edge of the promised land, they were going to go into the land. That was the plan. But as the spies came back and gave, 10 of the 12 spies gave negative reports, and they were ready to stone Moses, even God was ready to dispose of this nation that he had just called. He was saying, "Look, they are so rebellious. Why should I use this nation?" But that night, Moses and Aaron, they got on their face before God and they cried out. You see, God has given us that authority to change even the heart of God. Sometimes people say, "Well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen." No. We as believers have authority through Jesus Christ to stand in the gap on behalf of situations, to stand in the gap on behalf of our nation. Sometimes we look at our nation, we just say, "Well, maybe this is just God's will." No, we must learn to cry out to God, to intercede. Millie and I, as part of our daily routine, spend considerable time in intercession for individuals, numerous individuals, praying for them, interceding for them, because I believe it is foundational to the call that God has given us to our work. It's important. As parents, we must intercede for our children, to stand in the gap for them. We must intercede for our marriage. We must intercede for our congregation. Certainly must intercede for our pastors and our elders, our leaders. We must intercede for the president and the vice president, the leaders and members of Congress and our governor and the mayors of our cities. We must cry out to God so that righteousness can be established in the land. But in the Old Testament, it seemed like it was a failing vision that God was having for his people. And as the people were falling into sin, God raised up prophets to speak to them. And even in the midst of the darkest times, the prophets would speak about a coming day of redemption, that God loves them with an everlasting love, that he has not forgotten the covenant that he had with them, that he would yet make a way out for them. His heart is always for his people. God's heart is for you. No matter what your situation is in life, no matter what you're going through, if it's a sickness, if it's a financial need, whatever your situation is, God's heart is for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He desires to impart his grace and his strength and his love to you. He wants to be in covenant with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. This was the heart of the Father from the very beginning. So finally, at the end of Malachi, there came this period of darkness, 400 years between Malachi and the New Testament. Think of that. No prophetic voice. No word of the Lord. No prophet to speak up and to share the word of the God. It'd be like from the early 1600s to the present day with not a word from the Lord. But one night in the Judean hillside, there were shepherds who were in the field, humble shepherds, gathered around the campfire, keeping themselves warm and keeping the wild animals at bay from the sheep. And suddenly there's an angel appears in the sky, and the angel comes to them and he says, "This day is born in Bethlehem a Messiah, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then suddenly the whole sky was lit up with the heavenly hosts of beings saying, "Peace on earth, goodwill to man." Now, this was a strange way for a king to come to the earth in a humble stable. But Jesus grew up. And as he stepped out into his earthly ministry,
Satan began to get very nervous. Because now Jesus came to represent the heart, the nature of God himself. And as he stepped out in ministry and he began to reach out to the lepers and to the blind people, as he began to touch the people that the world around them would not touch, people saw, were beginning to see the establishment of God's kingdom in a new way. Even the religious leaders were amazed and were beginning to be jealous as the crowds began to follow them. And Jesus humbled himself and he talked to the individuals who were rejected and despised. And he called the little children to come into himself. And he says, these represent the kingdom of God. And so now the people were able to see the true nature of the Father. His kingdom was being established. But he said, in order to come into this kingdom, in order to come be a part of this heavenly kingdom, you must repent. John the Baptist was his forerunner. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now Jesus came, and he is likewise communicating the message of repentance. What does repentance mean? It simply means to turn around. I was going this way in my life, following myself, following Satan. Now I'm turning around. I'm following Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's what it means to be fully repentant in one's life. So we likewise are called to represent the compassion of Jesus Christ. I remember a number of years ago when Miller and I were giving pastoral leadership at Acts Covenant Fellowship here in Lancaster. We were meeting at that time in the Lancaster Recreation Center, but we owned a building downtown on East King Street. It was a smaller building where we had an office and we had a meeting room downstairs that could accommodate probably about 50 or 60 people or so. And so we decided that we're going to invite visitors from church over to this place on Sunday for a lunch. And each week, a cell group would be responsible to provide this lunch. And so people were happy to do that, and we would go and we would have our lunch. One day, Millie and I would generally join the group. And one day, I was coming here to the place on East King Street. And unlocking the door, there were four men standing there. And I said, I understand that you have lunch here. And I said, yeah, why don't you come in and join us? And they said, okay, thank you. So they came in and we stretched the food out there and so forth. Well, next Sunday, the following Sunday, there were about eight. And then the next week, there was about 16. And we soon began to realize that there was no place in Lancaster City for the homeless to go on a Sunday. And soon, to make a long story short, soon that number reached about 50. And week after week, and now, this was the amazing thing. I was so excited about this. We didn't plan it. We didn't strategize for it. It was just purely a God thing. But some of the people said, well, some of the members said, a few of them said, well, you know, what will the people think? You know, they come there, a lot of these people, they're not smelling so good, they're not, some of them are partly intoxicated. What will the people who are coming to visit our church, what will they think? And I says, what will they think? I don't care what they think. I said, this is what we are called to do as a church, to reach the lost, to reach the hurting. And if they don't like it, they can leave. It doesn't matter, because we are called to be representational of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God is doing the same work here in Living Hope. And I thank God for the ways in which members of the congregation have been reaching out in various ways representing God's kingdom. And so the law could never set people free. But Jesus had come into the world to bring the good news of the kingdom. And I thank God that through the cross, Jesus liberated us and he restored us once again to right relationship with God. We see here in this verse in Colossians, he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Do you rejoice in that this morning? That is the good news. God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hallelujah. This is the good news of the gospel. There is every reason for us to rejoice today for what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has transformed us. He's forgiven us of all our sins. We are no longer under condemnation. We are the Bible says in Ephesians that we were objects of God's wrath. Every person who was born in sin, it was an object of God's wrath. And that includes each of us here in this room today. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, the way of salvation has been made possible so that you and I can experience eternal life. Hallelujah. And so, Christ's death on the cross of Calvary stripped Satan of his power to hold mankind in a dominion to sin. I thought of this, of the words of this song, In Christ Alone. The one verse says, In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. And you live. Those of you who have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because of the death of Christ, you live today. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. No longer walk in the ways of this world. If you're here today and love Jesus, but you're struggling in your life, today is the day to just surrender yourself fully to Him so that you can walk victoriously in life. You know, Jesus reinforced this to his disciples when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations. And earlier on, he had sent them out two by two, and they came back, and they were all excited. They said, wow, even the demons flee. And they were laying hands on the people, and they were getting well, and it was exciting because of the authority that Jesus had released to them. And Jesus has released that authority to each of you here today, each of us. And then John says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Everybody say destroy? Destroy the devil's work. So let's not allow the devil to do his work in our life as individuals, in our homes, in our marriages, in our communities. Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil's work. And he made it possible for us to reign in life. Now, that was a long way around, but coming back to our text again. But if you go to your notes now, I have a few things here in the notes to fill in. And we see the powerful effects that Adam's sin had on the world. However, that no longer needs to have any bondage or control in our life. And so Paul says here in this verse that it became possible to reign in life by two spiritual realities. Number one is to receive God. If you have your notes there, you can fill in that blank. To receive God's abundant provision of grace. He says here, verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? That was in verse 15. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? How many of you know that God's grace it greater than any situation in your life. You believe that? I remember about 28 years ago when they were digging the well at our house for our home at that time. We were informed by neighbors that most of the people in the neighborhood, their wells produce about 1 gallon per minute. That's kind of a measurement that they give. In other words, not a lot of water, and particularly in dry times. So the driller was going down and hit some, and then a little bit later, he said, I think I should go deeper. I said, go deeper, whatever you feel is best. So he went down. At 239 feet, suddenly water just started welling up out of this well. And it was just flowing down. He tried to measure. He said, there is at least 40 gallons a minute, probably more. He said, if you had a pump that was strong enough to irrigate fields, this well would be sufficient. And so a number of years ago when there was a drought around the county, people's wells were starting to dry. I would often drop a string with a washer down into the well to measure how far the water is from the top of the well. It's usually 13 feet. And so during this time when, remember the well is 239 feet, but the water is up to 13 feet from the top. And so during this time when people's wells were drying, I thought, I'm going to go out there with a string and a washer to see how far this water is from the top of the well. And I dropped the string down with the washer, and it was 13 feet. So I said, well, maybe I'm going to have to set up a pump here and people's wells go dry. You know, we can just give water out to the neighborhood or whatever. Well, never needed to do that. But it's an illustration to me of God's grace. You might be in a weak or barren place in your life. Listen, God is reaching you today with his love and his grace. You might be going through a great test, a great trial, a financial situation. It might be a health situation in your life. God's grace is greater. There might be some stress that you're dealing with. There might be this person at work that is just rubbing you the wrong way. God's grace is greater. Hallelujah. And you're able to experience the depths of God's grace. That well is just a little picture of that. Maybe an artesian well would be a greater representation of God's grace, but at least that well there, I believe, represents truly a picture of God's grace. Grace is that which affords joy. There's many, many definitions. This is one that affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. Is grace a part of your life? Your words? Your household? Is God's grace part of your daily life? So we're not only saved by God's grace so that we can go to heaven, we are saved to live by grace. Amen? God doesn't, remember, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and superabundant life, life to the fullness, no matter what trial you're going through. Like Karen this morning, a great trial of faith that he's going through. But praise God, she's standing here worshiping, praising the Lord. That's what I'm talking about, reigning in life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Secondly, how do we reign in life? Number two, it says here in verse 17, receive and the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So number two, receive God's gift of righteousness. That's a big subject in itself, but God's righteousness basically means that we are in right standing with him. When we receive Christ, we receive his righteousness. And I believe that one of the reasons so many believers are not reigning in life is because they lack assurance of their position in Jesus Christ. And Satan, another thing is Satan loves to bring condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation. Hallelujah. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when the enemy comes to you and says, remember, as a believer, remember that sin you did about 15 years ago, and he tries to come back and put you down, and you begin to reflect on that and begin to get discouraged, you can say, Satan, you're a liar. The Word of God says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's how we can reign in life. There are far too many believers who are walking around condemnation, under guilt, under all kinds of things, because they don't recognize the authority that they have in Jesus Christ. Now, if we do sin, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from some of our unrighteousness. Is that what it says? It says what? All unrighteousness. So we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He is constantly interceding for you, Pedro and Angela and everyone else here this morning, Millie and Marion, my sister, and everyone else. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of the Father interceding for us. The Bible says He is an advocate. He's like a lawyer on our behalf, pleading our case before the Father. Father, you've seen that son, that child, the daughter who has failed. I plead their case. And He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Now, positionally in Christ, we are made righteous, but also we are to pursue righteousness. The Bible says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's one thing, yes, in Christ I am righteous, but also Paul says, but look, there are temptations coming along your way, there are issues that you have to deal with, there's all kinds of stuff out there in the world that will try to pollute your mind on the internet or in the music or whatever it is, the movies you watch. But he says, listen, if you're a child of God and you want to reign in life, you've got to pursue righteousness. And that will make it possible to reign in life. So my question today, are you, am I, reigning in life? And so in practical terms, what would it look like to rule and reign in life? I've been talking quite a bit about that already, but I came across this little book by Rebecca Greenwood, Destined to Rule. And so I'm going to wrap it up here this morning pretty quickly, if you can just take these notes pretty quickly. Steps to ruling and reigning in life. Number one, stop sinning. You see, if we just continue to sin, we're never going to reign in life. I didn't even hear an amen on that. Okay. Ephesians 4:22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. Created. Again, coming back to what God's intentional, original purpose was for us. We are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's not possible in ourselves. We are so unholy. But because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are able to overcome sin. You see, when we sin, it gives a foothold to Satan. And sometimes we're tempted to give wrong responses. Secondly, receive the Father's love. Receive the Father's love. Listen, we are never going to reign in life if we don't receive the Father's love. Okay. I have a $5 bill here in my hand. Does anybody here this morning believe that I will give this away to someone? If you believe that if you come to me and I'll give it to you, I invite you right now to come. Anybody? Val, I give that $5 freely. You see, sometimes when God says, I will give you life, people say, well, I don't believe it. When He says, I will give you abundant life, how is it possible? I am so unworthy. But listen, God loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much that He laid down His own life so that you can have eternal life, so that you can have abundant life. You don't have to beg for it. She didn't have to come here and beg me for it. She came because I offered it. I don't know where everybody else was at, but she came because I offered it, and she received it. That's Val for you. Okay, number three, love others. Love others. Now listen, we're never going to be able to love others until we receive God's love. We know the love chapter. I believe to the extent that we receive God's love, will we be able to pass it on to others? You see, love is a decision. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Number four, almost halfway through this already. Forgive others. Forgive others. The Bible says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the people were reviling him and cursing him, and they had mocked him, and they had put a crown of thorns, they had beaten him. Jesus looks down from the cross. You know, he had the power to step off that cross. He had the power to do it. Matter of fact, he was even tempted to do that. If you're the Son of God, why don't you step down from here? But Jesus refused it because he wanted to fulfill God's plan for his life. He says, I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent me. And because of that, because Jesus knew his destiny, he knew what he needed to carry out in order to bring salvation, in order to bring that likeness, that character of God and the kingdom of God be restored back to earth once again, Jesus was willing to hang there on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so you and I, in the likeness and the character of God, must also have that same forgiving spirit. One of the biggest hindrances to Christian growth in a person's life is unforgiveness. I believe unforgiveness destroys more people. It literally makes some people ill sometimes because of their unforgiveness. I'm not saying all illness is a result of unforgiveness. I'm just saying sometimes that does happen. Number five, grow in authority through submission. Oh, there's that S word. Some people don't like it. But the Bible says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And so it's very important for us to live in a submissive way. First of all, to God, husband and wife, the submission relationship, to our governing leaders and so forth. And so we need to grow in authority through submission. Number six, grow in humble leadership. I praise God for humble leadership in this congregation with the pastors and elders that God has raised up for us. I praise God for that. But it's not just for them. It's for all of us in every sphere of life. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. But then Jesus said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in every sphere of relationship, we need to live with humility. As leaders in the home and wherever we're at, whatever sphere of relationship, we need to do it humbly. Even in a marriage, we need to be humble with one another, which means we'll be forgiving, we'll be understanding of one another. And then number seven, watch out for fear and unbelief. Watch out for fear and unbelief. Romans 8:15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Wow, that is just so powerful. We all need to live in fear. Fears will come. You know, sometimes I feel a little bit guilty when I'm a little bit fearful about something, and then I recognize even the Apostle Paul, the great man of God that it was, even he at times struggled with fear in his life. But I believe that fear doesn't need to be overwhelming us in life. People have anxieties about almost every situation in life. And God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and a love and a sound mind. And he says, you are my adopted children. And as adopted children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's going to look out for us. Just as parents look out for their precious little children. We have two grandchildren right now. and living close to us, babies. And Millie and I take care of, primarily Millie, but takes care of this baby, Ian, 2 days a week. And, you know, there's this constant care, protection. We don't want to leave his sight. We don't, you know, it's just you feel that overwhelming sense of love for this child. You don't want anything to happen. And all parents who have newborns, you understand that even the little children, even your teenagers growing up, you love them so much. You look out for them. The Heavenly Father looks out for us. He loves us. He's adopted us into his family. He loves us so much. That's right. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And then number eight, walk in integrity. Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Now, you see, if we're not walking in integrity, we're not going to be able to reign in life, because it's like we're going to be in this double-minded state. And so we need to walk in godly integrity. So I believe this morning that as we learn to reign in life, our homes will be different. I believe as we learn to reign in life, or first of all, we'll be able to bring our individual life more in order with God's will and plan for our life. When the temptations come and the trials come, we might say, God, I'm going through this great test right now. I'm going through a great tribulation right now. But I know that you are there to support me. I know that you are there to strengthen me. David talked about this over and over again in the book of Psalms. Job, I just recently read the book of Job. And Job talked about the fact, you know, in the midst of all the trials, everything robbed away from him, the tremendous sickness in him, three or four friends there just trying to discourage him, bringing condemnation to him. And in the midst of all that, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the latter day I will stand on the earth. Hallelujah. That's ruling and reigning in life. And that's how God wants us, not to deny what we're going through, not to deny the situations we're facing, to acknowledge it. But in the midst of that, to say, yes, Jesus, I believe you are there with me. You love me, and you will get me through this situation. Sometimes we look around at our nation, and we see things and happening in the world today, in our nation today, and we say it's very easy to start to get critical of our leaders. But just as Val exhorted us here this morning, as we learn to fall down in God, crying out for our nation, that is the answer. That is the answer. Listen, I don't believe it's a Republican or a Democrat or independent, any political party that's going to save this nation. What's going to save this nation is when every believer in this nation begins to take seriously their call to represent God in his kingdom here on earth. And when we stand up and declare the grace of God, the power of God, the victory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, have him represented through our life, then the world will begin to change. Then our communities will begin to change. Then our homes will begin to change. Then our marriages will begin to change. We will not be looking out for number one, ourselves, but rather we'll be looking to Jesus Christ. We will be exalting him in our life. We will be allowing him to rule and reign in our life. That's what the kingdom of God is all about, allowing him to rule and reign in our life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, as we bow here today, we do so with gratitude, Father, for the amazing, amazing love that you have poured out to us to make it possible. Lord, I confess in my own life that there are days that I have not reigned in life, that I have allowed my own self-pity, my own will, my own fleshly desires to get in the way, and allowed those things to supersede. But Jesus, I thank you so much this morning from the depth of my heart for your amazing, amazing love that made it possible for us to reign in life. That we don't have to live under the bondage of the enemy, that we don't have to live under fear of man, that we don't have to live under the anxieties, we don't have to be bogged down with all kinds of doubts and despondency and discouragement. But Father, even in the midst of the darkest hours of our life, Father, you will give us a song in the night. And I thank you, Lord, that you are there to help us, to strengthen us. Lord, you even hear the faintest cry as a mother hears the faint cry of a child in the night and rises to tend the cares of that child, I thank you, Father God, today that even the faintest cry, even when it's even difficult to even murmur a voice through our lips, that you even know our hearts and you respond to the cry of our hearts. Father, I thank you for that today, and I pray, Holy Spirit, for anyone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they would be willing to surrender to you, to allow you to take over their life. Lord, it doesn't mean that everything just goes away, but rather now we have the grace and the strength to be able to live victoriously for you. So while our heads are bowed here this morning, is there anyone here this morning that never accepted Jesus Christ, and today you would like to receive Jesus Christ into your life? I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. I would like to talk to you afterwards. Is there anyone here today who never received Jesus Christ into your life? Today you would like to say, Jesus, I would like you to bring order and life into my life. Is there anyone here? Is there anyone here today who just knows that there's areas in your life that where you're not reigning in Christ? There's some struggles, some deep struggles in your life, or maybe some habits or issues, situations you're going through. Maybe it's some fears or trials or challenges you're facing. But today, you would just desire prayer so that you can take a new step forward. Is there anyone here this morning? Yes. Is there anyone else? Anyone? Yes. Anyone else? Anyone? Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Anyone else? What we're going to do, we're going to dismiss, and then those who have raised your hand, I would just like for you to come forward here. We have people here to pray with you this morning. If there's anyone else that wants to join, or if you today want to receive Jesus into your heart, you would like to come forward too, we'll just remain behind here and be happy to talk to you today. It's just been a great blessing to be able to share with you this morning, and I just pray that God's grace will continue to bless and strengthen your life, that this week, by the grace of God, you will reign in life, and that you will walk fully demonstrating the character of God's kingdom. In the name of Jesus, you are dismissed. Again, those who raised your hand, if you would like to come forward for prayer, we'd be happy to pray with you.